John 4:35. Charge. Okay, everybody can turn to that for a moment. Just to give you a little bit of background, more of that, let's back up to verse 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples besought him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have food to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him anything to eat? Jesus saith unto him, My food is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. My food is as follows. And then he says, Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look unto the fields, for they are white already to harvest. I was just thinking about some verses and thoughts the other day, and I thought of this one particular verse that Jason read and that we just reread. And so then I proceeded to go on for my walk here. We were down at Chautauqua Lake here for a couple of days. And as I was walking along there, there's fields all along the way there. Looking out over the fields, well, I took and found something. I tried to bring that here a little bit. Oh, these are, oops. What are these? What? Queen Anne's lace, I guess is what they're called. But as I was thinking of this verse, looking across the field, you could see these things everywhere across the fields. I mean, it was heavily populated with those. So that was the first thing I saw. Well, I don't think that that was exactly what Christ meant when he said, the fields are white unto harvest. He wasn't looking at these particular plants, but I just happened to think about those particular ones. And as I looked at that, well, I says, and if you're looking, what else do you see? Well, here's the next things that I saw, but it really wasn't exactly like this. Yeah, but there are little blue flowers that were on them as of this morning, but they kind of just, maybe they must be almost all done, and so I did the best to try to bring them back fresh, but unfortunately, they're just the stems left there that are still have the flowers on. Okay, well, you know what those are. I'm sure you've seen them before, but that's the next thing that I sort of saw after I saw these, is a lot of these things sticking up because they're, you know, they're real tall and they sort of stick up easily above all the other things, and they're a tough bird to get rid of. And then as I continue to look a little further up the line, where some of these purple, a couple different colors there, darker and a lighter one, but there's a bunch of those. And so I says, in that section, these were the main three things that you sort of saw. And I says, well, there's, what else do you see, you know? And so look, you looked real hard, you saw these little things on brown, with a little brown tassel and thing. There's tons of these things, you know. But you had to look closer because these things overpowered these little things, so that you didn't see these right away. These weren't the predominant things that you kind of saw. You kind of saw, like I said, or at least I did this. And then I says, well, what else is there? And there's tons of other things. There's lots of, like there's some yellow ones, and then there's all different kinds of non-flowers ones. And so there was tons of plants there in the fields that, you know, maybe you wouldn't pay too much attention to. And so maybe you think about, because of what we're going to talk about here in a moment, this topic of weeds. And why is a weed called a weed? Who knows why a weed is called a weed? I mean, you might say, well, this is a nice flower. In some cases, maybe not so much on some of these other ones, but you might be happy to look at that for a while. I don't know. But it's still considered a weed, even though it has a nice name to it. Why is a weed considered a weed? Why is it a weed instead of a piece of grass or a flower, like some of the different flowers? Okay, so it's not what you want growing there. It's undesirable. That's number one. Anything else? What? Grows pretty fast, all right? So there's like I said, quite a few of them. There's tons of them. There's a lot of them. So it's not something that we want, and on top of it, they grow pretty fast. And there's one other thing that sort of goes along with it. Do I have to take and do anything to do these? Does it need any care at all? You don't have to do a thing. They come all by themselves. They're uncultivated. And so those kind of qualities make up a weed. But the fact that it's sort of undesirable and something that we maybe don't want.
Now I have one more thing here.
This happens to be my favorite sign for our garden. I don't know if you can read this. Weeds for sale. Pick your own. That's what it says down here. We have I don't do a very good job with the weeding there. And so we get a lot of weeds. They're still there. But I was thinking about these thoughts on the weeds in connection with what we're going to talk about here. If we go back to the book of Genesis, we know that in that book there, even for the boys and girls, they know that there was what back there? There was something called a garden, right? There was a garden back there. And what did it have in that garden? Weeds? Isaiah? Trees with good fruit? You think so? Okay. What else was there? Tree of what? Tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then there's the tree of life. And so there was those things there, but then with Adam and Eve, they did what they did. And so kind of like I was thinking as I was thinking about this, that they became like the weed. God had to get them out of the garden. He had to kick them out. And so he had them removed. They became undesirable to have in his garden. And so in a sense, mankind, and as I was thinking about this, sort of became like weeds in a sense that they were undesirable, and he didn't want them anymore. Turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. We've had this verse before sometime, people read. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people who are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. For you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand. And it continues on. If we're talking about the fact that at one point in the garden, God got rid of them, got rid of the weeds, kicked them out, here's a little bit different story. That weed, he now takes and says, I want to take and choose you. I want to take and choose you for two reasons. And what are the two reasons? Any of the boys and girls can answer that? There's only a couple here. What were the reasons that God chose the people of Israel? Adults, you can help. Okay, many times we talk about that love and emphasize that as we think, consider what he has done. But also, the second reason there is, as Clint said, that because of the oath that he made, he had to take and keep that, wanted to keep that, would keep that. And so he took and decided to take those weeds, the nation of Israel, and take and choose them to be a special people. It said about them, it says, for thou art a holy people. So they went from weeds to a holy people. It says they were a special people unto himself. Third, it says, above all people who were upon the face of the earth. And so not only were they holy, special, but they ranked above everybody else upon the face of the earth. And so therefore, as you think about the Jewish people even today, why are they universally hated? It's a people that's universally hated by many, many people. And it's because somehow they've gotten the idea that, there may be somebody special. Why are they so special? But I think Satan has done the good work amongst the different ones in the fact that he knows that God considers them to be a special people. And so he stirs up people against them and cause problems. It's unfortunate that today that maybe even some of the Jewish people today don't realize just how special they are to God, even though maybe they've read this time and time again and heard it, they just don't maybe get the message that there's a special place in God's heart for them. And so it says, it continues on, because of those things, what would they be entitled to? If they're a holy people, if they're a special people, if they're a people above all the people of the earth, what are they entitled to? As you go down to take in verse 9, you can see a little bit of that. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God. And so one thing that they're entitled to know is that he is God. The second thing they're entitled is to realize that he's the faithful God who keepeth covenant. And so he deals with the covenant and also with mercy with them who love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations. Not to just two or three generations, but it's kind of like exaggerating to a thousand and a thousand, a thousand times. It keeps on going. This God loves them forever and ever, to many, many generations, and that doesn't just stop with a couple. And so they're entitled to all of this because he decided to choose them, even though they might have been weeds, in a sense. He decided to choose them because he loved them, not because they were the majority group, but because they were the fewest of all. And so maybe some of the people that are the majority would feel, I'm entitled to all these different things, and yet here's the little guy that gets all the things that I should have. And so perhaps that might cause some problems. And so also, as he gives out good things, he also takes and distributes things that are not necessarily so good. Look at it as it continues on. And repays them who hate him to their face, verse 10. And repayeth them who hate him to their face. To destroy them, he will not be slack to him who hateth him. He will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the ordinances which I command thee this day to do them. And so in the Old Testament, you have an explanation of taking the weeds and taking and making them something very special to him. He considers them very special, even though they're the fewest in number. Even though they might not be very lovable, he loves them. Even though many people don't keep things through, he will. And he demonstrates that in a mighty way. It says back in verse 8, but because the Lord loved you, because he would keep the oath which he hath sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondage from the head of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And so he displayed the fact of how he could take and love them by the fact of how he delivered them. He had a mighty hand, and we know as you read through the book of Exodus how that was so. And he redeemed them out of the house of bondage. They were complaining about being in bondage, and yet he delivered them from that bondage. There was a king involved, a very powerful king, and yet again he delivered them from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God is a God, a faithful God. Know therefore. And so because of what he has done, because of how he has taken the weeds that were bad, in a sense, and he's taken and done this for them. He's only asking them to take and return to him what's expected. In verse 11 again, thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the ordinances which I command thee this day to do them. And so he's asking them just to take and return a little bit back in his direction by doing those three things. Now, even though we realize that he gave the people this, you can just leave your finger there. I don't know if we'll come back to that or not. We may come back, but turn to Romans, if you would. Romans chapter 3, then. Chapter 3 and verse 19 and 20, it says there, now we know that whatever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. What happened to the people? What happened to this special people, this holy people, this people that he loved, not because they loved him, but because he wanted to love them and to keep his, what happened to them? Well, he knew that they couldn't keep what he asked. He said, in verse 11 and 7, it said there, thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the ordinances which I command thee this day to do them. Other portions that way I won't have you turn to tonight, but there's other portions of scripture that talk about the fact that if you do this and this and this, then I will do this and this and this. But if you do this, then I will do that. And so you can look up those kind of portions and realize the fact that if the people would do those things, God would carry forth his part just as he delivered them out of Egypt. He would also bless them in a mighty way, but they didn't. They didn't keep those things, and so they failed. And so again, this is why we have, again, this. It showed that man couldn't do it time and time again. Man hasn't been able to take and keep doing things by the law. And so something else had to take place, and that something else is the fact of, as we sang about, our eyes have not been lifted up to the fields, in a sense, as we started up, but lifted up to Calvary, where our burdens can be removed. And so it was a nice song to have Tim start off with there, lifted up burdens from Calvary, off from, as we go to the cross, and realize that he made another choice. God made another choice for us. He just didn't stop with the nation of Israel, but he made a choice for everybody, that all the world could be saved. And so he chose us again to take and have him, have us come and be part of his family. But then we have the responsibility to take and make that choice to choose him. And so do we take and choose him since he's chosen us? Do we choose him? Have we taken and decided to follow after the things he's asked us again to take and do? And many times we find the people have not done so. Look at how many people we have in our meeting tonight. There's many people right in this area that live in this community that could overfill this building, but there's not that many here tonight. Why? Because there's just been a few that have been those that have been chosen to take and accept the Lord Jesus Christ. The rest have not chosen yet to do so. And so you can be thankful for the fact that you've been chosen, and we can be blessed in a real way. As I was thinking about the fact that we also have made the choice to choose him and enter into the salvation that we have, thinking of the idea about salvation being a free ticket. Our salvation doesn't cost us anything. There's nothing that we could do to take and pay for. We have, again, these verses and other verses that say there's nothing that we can do to take and buy our way, and there's nothing that we can do to get our way there. There's absolutely nothing. It's all through him. And so we might think about salvation, as I thought this week again, of salvation being a free gift. What does that kind of mean? Well, sometimes if something is free, it's probably not worth very much. That's one thing that happens. Sometimes it might be real cheap and fall apart. And we have the slogan, you know, nothing's free in this world, even though there's many free things perhaps offered. And so we might have the feeling, well, is our salvation in that category? It's free. Is it really not worth very much? The second thing I thought about it is if salvation is free and it is worth something, then there must be a catch to it. There's got to be something more to it. So sometimes as people think about the do's and don'ts of Christianity, well, I have to do this and I can't do that. See, I told you there was something else besides this. It wasn't just free and I could be scot-free and there's nothing else that I have to do. Yeah, there's more that we'd like you to do. We'd like to take you to this program and do that thing and help us with here. And so there's more of a catch to it. Well, perhaps it might fall into that a little bit, but again, think about the gift that we have that is free and that is worth something, just what it is. If we were given, like, let's say, like $1 million, and then that person or whoever asked you to do different things afterwards, would you probably do those things? Yeah. Unless it cost you $1 million to do all those things, anything that we could do probably wouldn't come anywhere near the cost of the gift that we received. And so we wouldn't mind being asked to do some things. And so in that sense, I think our salvation is sort of like that as well, too. It's a free gift. It's certainly worth something. It's worth a great deal. And if we're asked to take him by the Lord to take and help out and do things for the Lord, that's not really much to ask on his part. And so, well, maybe there's a catch to it. You might think about it that way. But it's really just all that we really should be doing. And it is worth taking and serving him. The other thought that I had with regards to something free is something that appears to be free. It's apparently free. There's different things out there that I was thinking of, like, say, if you had your car fixed, there's usually the parts that you have involved in, they cost one thing, and then the labor that's involved in there. And so they can maybe charge you more for the parts, even though, so to make it look like the labor's cheaper, and so it looks like, well, maybe I did pretty good and got something free and did some trade-offs or whatever else. And so they made it look like it was a better deal than what it actually was. And so sometimes the idea of being apparently free when it's not really free, that there is some cost about it. So those ideas of, with the word free involved, I was thinking about, as I was thinking about him choosing us and the free gift of salvation that we have. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. When God made mankind, he didn't make any mistakes, but man sinned against God, and therefore God had to kick him out of the garden. But then along the way, he showed his love to the people of Israel. Before I get to, hold your finger there, before I get to there, I almost forgot the other part of, okay, so he showed his way to the children of Israel. How about 1 Peter chapter 2? Almost forgot to put the other part here. 1 Peter chapter 2, before we get to that one. A familiar verses here, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light, who in times past were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." So just like the children of Israel were a people chosen by God, so are the people in the church age after Christ has died that are a chosen generation, a holy generation, and something special to himself as well, too. And so the analogy carries over, which would rightly be so, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he was that way to the nation of Israel, why wouldn't he be this way to us as well, too? And so even though he on our own ways, on our own ways, as far as the weeds go, we have a chance to come back into a beautiful flower and a beautiful relationship with Him because of our choice to choose Him, what He has done. First Chronicles now, first chapter 29. In the last song that we had for this evening, there, the one verse in verse 2 says, I am so glad that I'm wondrously saved. And so I trust that tonight you might be able to say that as you consider being transformed from a weed to a true flower through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's probably many portions that we could read, but I chose this one tonight and returning praise to Him. First Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 10, beginning their reading. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness, and the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. So thinking about the fact of how He chose the people of Israel, how He's chosen us, and thinking about how He has done it, certainly these verses can apply even as we can think about Him in the same way. Both riches and honor come of Thee, and Thou reignest over all. And in Thy hand is power and might, and in Thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank Thee and praise Thy glorious name. But who am I, and what are my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? Who am I, or what are my people? Same we could think about, who are we? For all things come of Thee, and of Thine own have we given Thee. And so what we really have, it belongs to Him. For we are strangers before Thee, and sojourners, sort of like the weeds. We were outcasts like. As were all our fathers, our days on the earth. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build an house for Thy holy name cometh of Thy hand, and is all Thy own. I know also, my God, that Thou testest the heart. And so, even as we've read in Romans there, people have been tested and then they have failed if they've tried to take it and do it by the law. And so He constantly puts the test. David was aware of the test through his time. And it says, and continues on, hath pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now I have seen with joy Thy people who are present here offer willingly unto Thee. Again, thinking of our little building project and what we've been able to be done and the work here that we have at the chapel and all the things that people willingly do. And now I have seen with joy Thy people do this. And so, again, we're thankful for what's done here at the assembly and how the work continues to go on. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of Thy people, and prepare their hearts unto Thee. And so He's looking for people to continue to respond to that good work. And give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart to keep Thy commandments, Thy testimonies, and Thy statutes. Sort of sounds like the portion back in Deuteronomy there, the commandments, the statutes, the judgments that were mentioned back there, to keep these things and to do all these things and to build the palace for which I have made provision. And so we realize that he built the palace, but we realize that he didn't keep a perfect heart, unfortunately. And so we've been chosen by God to take and be a special people. We've been asked to take and be holy unto Him. And we too have failed perhaps many times. We can be thankful again that the God loves us, not because we're money, not because we're anything special, but because he loves us and he continues to want to keep doing what he promised to do, and that is to take in return and take us back to be with him forever. And so again, the gift that we have is tremendous, the free gift of salvation. And even though there might seem to be a catch to it, it's really not a catch. It's just something that's worthwhile doing because of the tremendous gift which we have been given. Clint, maybe you'd just like to close our time in prayer tonight.